Amen. Come on, let's give it up for the Lord one more time. Wow. Thank you so much. You can be seated. So glad to see you at Edge Church this morning. Today we're continuing our series from the book of 1 John all about the great love of God. Let's pray together. Lord, take this time, take your word, Lord, and apply it to our hearts and our lives. Give us strength where we're weary. Bind up our brokenness where we're hurting. Give us hope and courage to face the circumstances of the future today as we understand your great love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Come on, let's give it up for the Lord one more time. Yeah. Great. Well, I did some reading this week about love, and I wanted to share with you these responses from children. And they were asked what they thought about love and kissing, and here's what the kids said. Dave, age 8, love will find you even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me. Life is tough. Ava, age 8, one of you should know how to write a check, because even if you have tons of love, there's still going to be a lot of bills. You heard it at church. Pam, age 7, was asked when it's okay to kiss someone. She said, when they're rich. Kiss the rich people. Jim, age 10, you should never kiss a girl unless you have enough bucks to buy her a big ring and her own DVD, because she'll want to watch the videos of the wedding. Tremendous wisdom at church today. Callie, age 9, never kiss in front of other people. It's embarrassing. But if nobody sees you, I might be willing to try it with a handsome boy, but just for a few hours. Just for a few hours, okay? Don't miss that, okay? And one boy, age 6, who's anonymous, saw a couple kissing, and he said he's trying to steal her chewing gum. So, I don't know. Love is a funny thing, isn't it? How your relationships go many times are related to how you love. And that's why love is so important to talk about. You really can't have healthy relationships if you don't have love. And God is love, and God has loved us, and now he's commanded us to love one another. We're commanded to love others. So in this whole series, we're looking at the profound love of God, because the love of God is pretty amazing. It's a pretty transformative concept and thing that I think has so much implications into our life and the kind of life that we live and the kind of relationships that we establish. The writer of 1 John is a guy named John. He's the Apostle John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He also wrote the Gospel of John, which is another book. And he was one of Jesus' most intimate acquaintances. He was one of the 12 disciples. He stood with Jesus at the cross. He was one who saw Jesus walk on the water and perform the miracles and feed the 5,000. And he was just a great friend and a great confidant of the Lord Jesus. And no one is probably more capable of writing about God's love than John, because he was the disciple who Jesus loved. And they had a great friendship. One of the ways that we have relationships is the natural way, and that's by loving people that love us, or treating people the way that people treat us. But God has called us to live a supernatural life, and a supernatural life is different than a natural life, because it calls us to treat people the way that God treats us, not the way that other people treat us. And there's a huge difference. So we're going to unpack a little bit of that today, because God wants us to be people of great love. Christian people should be the greatest people of love on the planet, because love is the crowning virtue of the Christian existence and the Christian life. And so we have to look at our own heart, and I want us to see 4 aspects of love. And if you want to write these down on your little notes today, you can follow along with us, because love, first of all, proves that my heart has been transformed. I mean, love proves that my heart has been transformed. When I have love, it shows that there's something that has changed in me. Something that's changed in me. I used to live a natural life loving the people that loved me only, and now I live a supernatural life and I love people who are sometimes drive me crazy. Okay? My heart has been transformed. And earlier in 1 John chapter 3, the scripture refers to us as children of God, and being a child of God drives you, should drive us more than anything else. We don't love based on fear. We love based on the fact of our identity. Okay, and I think one of the most compelling aspects of being a person of love is really understanding your identity. If you're in Christ, you are greatly loved. God loves you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." You are greatly loved. And when you feel loved, it sure is a lot easier to give some love away once you've received it. Amen? I mean, it's hard to give something away that you've never experienced in your own life. But if you have truly felt and experienced God's divine love, it teaches and it proves that my heart has been transformed. Now look with me, if you would, in verse 14 of 1 John chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. So he says, listen, if you're really walking with the life of Christ, love will be evident. You'll love your brothers and sisters. This doesn't mean that you're like perfect, that you don't have a bad day, that maybe you didn't get upset with your kids or maybe lose your cool at work. That happens sometimes, okay? But the general characteristic of our life should be love. Like more times than not, love should be exuding from our existence in our relationship. And when that happens, that's evidence of having true faith in Christ. If you say that you have true faith in Christ, but you don't have love, then you got something confused, right? There's some wires that are crossed in your head, okay? We got to get those uncrossed today. Because love should be part of following Christ. If we're in Christ, we got to have love. And we don't love so that we can have life. We have life. And as a result of having life, we have love. This makes the Christian gospel different from every other religion. And we've moved from death to life. We were under the curse. We were under the bondage of our own sin. And God redeemed us in the person of Jesus. And we experienced love, is what he's saying. Love means that it's the practice of our life. And we love others because God first loved us. God loved us first, so we love others. A few years ago, I got a new car, and it's one of those cars that has all of the sensors. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Like, the lights on the dashboard are constantly going off. It is driving me completely crazy. The other day, it went off, and it said, "You need to get your tires aired up." And I was like, all right. I went over to Discount Tire, and the guy put some air in it. And then when I left, it came on again, and it said I needed to have my tires rotated. So I went back to Discount Tire, and I was going to have my tires rotated, and they said you can't have them rotated because the tread is too thin. And then another light went off and said I needed to have my tires replaced. And I thought, I don't need a sensor to tell me to get my tires replaced. I can look at the tread. If the tires aren't aired up, hey, I'm old school, man. I just look at the tire, and if it looks low, I go put some air in it, right? I don't need a sensor to do that, right? If the car starts pulling to one side, you put some air in the tire. Then another light came on. It said I needed to replace the windshield wiper fluid. Like, who needs a warning for that? You know, and the problem is they have the icons that light up, and you don't know what any of the icons are. And they're all like bright green or yellow or red, and you're like, is my car going to explode? I mean, you know, I'm thinking, oh my gosh. Well, Gina's car had the check engine light. Okay, this is more serious than windshield wiper fluid. The check engine light came on for 3 solid years. We took it to the dealership We were panicked. You know, we thought it was going to like erupt on the Highway 470 or something like that, you know, and we got it there and they're like, oh, nothing's wrong with it. Just don't let it bother you. I'm like, what kind of world are you living in, man? I see that every single day I get into that car. Come on. Don't let it bother you. They said, well, we'll click it off and we'll see if it comes back on. Well, sure enough, a couple hundred miles later, it came back on. And so we got like a shade tree mechanic around town and he started jigging with it. And he said, the only thing I know to do is to replace the sensors. But the problem is there's sensors all over the car. And so we'll just have to start experimenting to see which one works. So like every couple of months, he would reset it, put a new sensor in, and then the light would come back on and we would take it back and he would replace another sensor. Finally, after 3 years, how many of you know tenacity pays off, right? After 36 months, we got the car fixed. And now the check engine light doesn't come on. You know, I just thought, wouldn't it be a lot more helpful? It was a false alarm. You know, there was nothing wrong with the engine. Wouldn't it have been more helpful if the sensors in your car actually told you something that were helpful, right? Like, you don't need to know you're low on fuel. You have a fuel gauge, okay? I don't need a light to come on, right? How cool would it be if you sat down in the seat and the car said, Ryan, congratulations, you've lost 5 pounds. Man, way to go, buddy. See, that's helping me out. I don't know about all these sensors, but it's kind of crazy, isn't it? I do know this. When you have faulty sensors, you can't have love. And in our own life, the Holy Spirit is like a sensor. It goes off when we begin to step out of the parameters of love. When we're about to say something that's unkind, it's the Holy Spirit that says, oh, no, 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 don't do that. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit that says, you need to apologize to your wife for saying that. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit, the little sensor that goes off in our mind that helps us remember to change our attitude and our spirit. We need that sensor to go off, and we need to be reminded of love, because love is the focus. Love is the virtue that we got to remember so much. God loved us. See, loving God is not burden, it's opportunity, right? It's gratitude, because God has changed us and moved us. And this is why the writer goes on here in chapter 3 and verse 11, and he says, for this is the message you've heard from the beginning, we should love one another. In other words, love has always been the focus, he says. This has always been what it's about. But in verse 12, he says, unlike Cain, he was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. And he uses this example from the life of Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel were two brothers back over in Genesis chapter 4. The son and daughter, or excuse me, the sons of Cain and Abel, or the sons of Adam and Eve, excuse me. Cain and Abel. I get these guys all mixed up. Genesis chapter 4. Cain was a non-believer, man. I mean, he wasn't an atheist because he came to worship the Lord. He brought offerings to God. But he took his brother Abel's life. Why would he do that? Abel was a sincere believer. He came and he brought the best of his flock to the Lord. He was a rancher, man. He brought God some good offerings. And God was pleased with it. And God said, Abel, way to go, buddy. Good job. And Abel felt good. Cain brought he was a farmer. He brought the leftover mushy bananas, like the brown bananas that you're about to throw away. How about the avocados that you buy at Walmart, 3 for $1, and they're great, like if you eat them right when you get home. But if you keep them any longer than that, they're going to be totally disgusting, right? Cain was like, oh, I love the Lord. Here's my mushy avocados and my brown bananas. Lord, hallelujah. You know, let me do a little jig. Amen. And God was displeased. And Cain said, you know, I'm upset that God received Abel's offering, but he didn't receive my offering. And he went and he took his brother's life. Isn't that crazy? He didn't operate in love. He had the spirit of the enemy, 1 John says. And John uses this to illustrate the fact that just because you walk in love doesn't mean that everybody's going to applaud you. In fact, when you walk in love, sometimes people will hate you. When you walk in love, sometimes people will despise you. People will be envious of you. People will be angry with you. Listen, if you have certain beliefs in our culture, you may be the most loving person in the world, but man, people aren't going to receive that. Listen, if you believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, there's going to be some people that are upset. If you believe that life begins at conception, there's going to be some people that are angry. If you say Jesus is the only way to heaven, there's going to be some people that think you're crazy. And we need to understand that just because we're walking in love doesn't mean that everybody wants to come to the party. Don't be surprised, he says. You know, Jesus' summary of the whole Bible was love God and love other people. And let me tell you, even if you hadn't even read the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, if you get that in your spirit, you're doing great. Love God and love others. This was Jesus' summary of the whole law and the whole scripture. And we shouldn't be shocked and surprised when people don't think we're great for walking in love. But it does show that we move from death to life. Man, if the love of God has taken root in your heart, it's evidence, 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 evidence that God is in your heart and in your life. There's also a second thing. Check this out. Love moves me to live like Christ. Okay? Well, you're never more like Christ than when you love. This is how we have come to know love, verse 16. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So when you love people, you follow the example of Jesus. How about that? You follow the example of Jesus when you love people. And love has always been the distinguishing mark of the church, or is always supposed to have been. If you go back to the earliest of times, I'm talking like the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 13, and the city of Antioch. This was the first place that believers were called Christians. And the reason they were called Christians is because they had great love. The city of Antioch is an interesting place, the ancient city of Antioch. It was a place that had the walls that went around the city like a lot of ancient cities. But really what's interesting about Antioch, it was a place of great diversity, but there were also walls on the inside of the city. And people were divided by their ethnicities. So African people lived in one quadrant of the city. Jewish people lived in another. The Romans lived in another. The people from Syria lived in another. And there may have been other quadrants of the city as well. But there were walls. It wasn't like people just lived across the street. There were walls that were separating the people. It's obvious the people of Antioch did not get along real well. They didn't cross over too much, you know? But something profound happened when the Christian gospel got to the city of Antioch. People began to worship cross-culturally. And people began to worship the Lord even with people who looked different than them. And the people in the city of Antioch were like, the non-believers were like, what's wrong with these people? I mean, they're crazy. Like, well, how do you have the black people and the white people and the Jewish people and they all get along and they all love each other? What's going on? We don't know what to call this. We must call this Christians. Christians, little Christ, Christians. We'll call them Christians because they have this crazy love for one another. Is that amazing? And we see this illustrated in Acts chapter 13 when they list off the early pastors of the church of Antioch. You know, it wasn't like they had a black church and a white church and a Jewish church. Everybody was meeting together. And these were the leaders. They had a guy named Simeon Niger, which means black. Okay, so he was an African. And they had a guy named Lucius of Cyrene. And Cyrene is in modern day Libya. Like he was brown, North Africa. Okay. Barnabas was from Cyprus. He was a Jew. A guy named Manaen, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Anybody remember Herod the Tetrarch? He's the guy that crucified Jesus and cut John the Baptist's head off. He was a bad dude. But this guy, Manaen, was probably like an upper class guy, educated, because he was hanging with King Herod as a kid. You know, they played baseball together as little kids. It's kind of what it means here. And then, you know, Paul was a Jew. You have all these different people. Like, how do you get all of these folks on the same page, going the same direction? It doesn't work unless you have love. Yeah, unless you have love. And this is one of the real interesting parts of the Christian existence. Pastor Tim Keller was commenting on this, and he quoted a Yale scholar, a guy named Kenneth Scott Latterett. He was a history professor at Yale in the 20th century. He died a long time ago. But he did some studies on why the Christian movement became the number one religion, the dominant religion of the Roman Empire. And he had a bunch of tests that he put these different religions through, but this is his conclusion. One of the reasons is that Christianity was the most inclusive religion that was taking place there in the Roman Empire. And there were hundreds of different faiths. Why did Christianity become the thing that kind of everybody moved towards? Well, they welcomed everybody, okay? And this is what he said. He said this, that the pagan religions were tied to their regions and nations, meaning that they were very nationalistic, okay? So, like, if you had this faith from, you know, Africa or from Asia or wherever, and you brought that to the city of Antioch, it excluded a lot of people that maybe weren't from the same place. The Jews required you to convert to be culturally Jewish. You know, you had to eat all the dietary codes and all that kind of stuff. So that was very exclusive. The philosophies of the Greeks and the Romans were too complex to understand. So only the really educated people could understand all of the Greek and Roman gods, because there were so many of them and it was so crazy. So like the normal people couldn't get it, okay? The working class folks. Mystic religions required huge dollars to join, so lower class people again were excluded. Christianity, however, was simple to understand, and yet it was profound enough that it transformed the minds of some of the leading scholars and thinkers of the ancient world. Other religions were exclusively for men and excluded women. The Christian faith welcomed women into leadership, and women were a huge part of the expansion of the early church. And so Christianity spread because of its inclusive nature and because of its belief in the uniqueness of Jesus, which this idea of inclusion is related to. Because they believed that Jesus died for everyone and that we all needed a Savior and that we were all saved the same way. I mean, is that incredible? So like the black people and the white people and the Jewish people and all the people, they were different, but they all needed to be redeemed the same way by the same Savior. And as a result of that, it drew people together when they experienced the profound love of God. So listen, the reason that we have a very diverse church here at Edge Church, and the reason that we welcome all kinds of people at Edge Church is not because it is trendy and cool, but because it is part of Christian history. From the beginning, different people have gathered together in love and have loved one another, even though they've been very different and diverse. Amen? Is that cool? See, that's the way it's always been. That's always been the heart of God. That's always been the plan of God. And this stretches us sometimes, but that's good. That's good. It teaches us to love. Man, if you can get along with people and love people that you don't have anything in common with, like culturally speaking, that's the love of Jesus. That's God. That's the church at Antioch. And we follow the example of Christ. It moves me to live like Christ. But you know, love also compels me to powerful actions. Powerful actions. In verse 17, he says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. In other words, don't just talk about your love. Don't just brag about your love. Don't just preach about love, but act on love. I mean, we follow the example of Jesus, and we help people practically in times of need. A few years ago, we had a young single girl in our church, and she needed a car. She couldn't get to work. And about that time that the church was made aware of that, somebody came to me and said, "Pastor, we want to give a car to the church. Do you think somebody might need a car?" I was like, "Absolutely." So they donated the car to the church. We gave this car to this single girl in our church, and it was awesome. Now she could go to work again. She could make money. It was awesome. It was so great. Well, a few years after that, this car died, and she was kind of in the same situation, and about that time, somebody else gave another car to the church. And, you know, we're starting to feel like a car lot, you know, and we got this other car. And so we gave her a second car, and I told her, I said, "You know what, if you keep coming to Edge Church, you might get an airplane." Okay? Somebody might donate a helicopter. How great would that be? And I just thought, isn't that amazing? And by the way, if you need a car, I can't promise you we're going to give you a car, okay? I would love that, but I can tell you the people of Edge Church are very loving, and they're very kind and generous too. And a lot of the love that probably goes on in our church, I probably don't even know about it because I either hear about it later or I probably don't hear about it at all, which is fine. But our church is a loving church. I mean, we got church members that let people live with them for periods of time when people are in a real serious need. People taking meals to people that are sick and hurting. People praying together. I mean, just loving each other. We are never more like Christ than when we love. And that's the great joy of being part of a church family, is that when you need some love, somebody can love on you. And maybe when somebody else needs some love, maybe God wants you to go and show some love to that person. But John says, don't just talk about it. Don't just brag about it. Don't just think about it. Act on it. He says, don't withhold compassion from him. He says, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. In other words, get out and do it. Sometimes we're just too busy. Sometimes we're so worried about our problems and our stuff that we forget to love somebody else. But I'll tell you, one of the greatest ways to deal with your own pain is to show love to somebody else. See, you could be really hurting today, and the Holy Spirit may say, "Man, you need to go show some love to so-and-so." It'll do your heart good. Don't get into a hole where you're just thinking about your own self. I know you got some problems today and you're hurting, but listen, don't get so self-focused that you don't forget to love somebody else, because when you begin to love somebody else, God will do something in you, and it'll help you get through what you're going through. That's why we all need each other, right? We all need each other, and it compels us to powerful action. Finally, it draws us closer to God. Man, if you want to be close to God, you got to walk in his love. Let me read these verses here in 19 to 24. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive whatever he asks from him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. Now, this is his command, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he commanded us. And in verse 24, the one who keeps his commands and remains in him and he in him, and the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit that he's given us. Okay, so let's look at verse 20 real quick. A lot of stuff right there. In verse 20, he says, our hearts condemn us. Our hearts, has your heart ever condemned you? Maybe there's like one big thing that you've done. Maybe there's a lot of things, I don't know, for some of us, but there's at least one big thing and you're so embarrassed by it, you're so ashamed of it, you wouldn't want anybody here to know about it. You look back on your life, you wish you could go back and change it, you can't change it, but your heart condemns you. Your heart condemns you. And John addresses this. Sometimes we beat ourselves up unnecessarily, and we feel really bad about things that we've done. And he gives this concept of our hearts condemning us. I have found in my own experience that when people's hearts condemn them, they generally respond in two negative ways. One is all-out rebellion. Because people think, well, I can't live up to the standard. I'm so embarrassed. I stink. I can't, I'm embarrassed. You know, I screwed up. I'm just going to rebel against everything. And I grew up in a Christian school, and I saw kids do this. I grew up with a lot of great kids in Christian school, but there were some that, like, you know, maybe went off to college and got into stuff and just went crazy. I mean, they weren't trying to break the Ten Commandments. They were trying to break, like, the whole Sermon on the Mount and everything in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Amen? I mean, it's like, you know, just, I'm going to break all of it, right? Anything that God even thought about putting in the Ten Commandments, the stuff that he decided not to put in there, I'm going to break that too. You know, rebellion, just total rebellion. And the root of a lot of rebellion is our hearts condemn us. I can't measure up anyway, so what difference does it make? Sometimes people become like overly religious, like religious zealots. Now, I'm all about Bible reading and prayer and being at church every weekend and all that. We need to do all that. But there's also a point where we can become like so religious that we're trying to earn the love of God. And we're trying to like atone in essence for our own sins. You guys feeling me? We had a young girl about 20 years old that was in our college ministry. This is a long time ago in another state, in another church. She had partied. She was into all kinds of trouble. You know, she found the Lord. She started coming to church. God really changed her life. But she became like so religious, if you will, that like she kind of lost touch with the world. Like she prayed and read her Bible all the time, which was awesome, but she didn't ever hang out with her Christian friends at church. You know, she was a really beautiful girl, and a lot of the young guys at our church were interested in her, but she didn't want to date anybody. She dressed like she was like somebody like that was 80 years old and she was like 20, you know. She just, do you see what I'm saying? Just became like, I'm going to be so religious because I have to earn the love of God. I'm not worthy. Look at what I've done. But listen, when you believe that you have to earn the love of God, you mock the cross of Christ. You diminish his death and his resurrection. Listen, Jesus was punished so you wouldn't have to be. And we don't want to belittle what Christ has done by self-loathing. So what we need is not to become crazy fanatical religious. What we need is not to be rebellious. What we need to do is to become filled with grace, filled with mercy, filled with the love of God. Turning our back on our sins, but embracing the grace of God. That's what we need. And this is, I think, what John is getting at here. He's saying, listen, when your heart condemns you, don't fall into this trap that says that you will always fail and you stink and you're worth nothing to God. Don't do it. Your heart condemns you, but he says God is greater than our hearts. Is that beautiful or what? Verse 20. God is greater than your heart. When your heart lies to you, when your heart tells you you can't go anymore, when your heart puts you down, God is greater than your heart. That's how great his love is. The love of God is greater than your feelings and emotions. He says, if our hearts don't condemn us, then we'll have confidence before God. I mean, so here's one of the beautiful things. You'll be confident before God if your heart doesn't condemn you. If you really let the mercy and the grace and the love of God sink into your spirit, you'll have confidence before God. If you don't, it's hard to be confident before the Lord. Okay? So what does it mean to be confident? Well, he says here you'll have answered prayers in verse 21 and 22. Look at this. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and we receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commands and we do what's pleasing in his sight. So when we're operating in love, we have confidence before God, and we have a dynamic prayer life. Now notice he says, you'll receive whatever you ask for if you do so in his name. See, a lot of people think prayer is trying to get our will done in heaven. Prayer is getting God's will in heaven done on earth. And the way that we get to know God has everything to do with our prayer life. Because when we get to know God and we get to know his will and his purpose and his heartbeat. And then we begin to pray about those kinds of things. Then they begin to happen because we know we're in alignment with the will of God. Amen? Yeah. Too much of the time we come up with stuff and we're like trying to lay out like a legal case on why God should do everything that we've asked him to do. But the more that we get to know God, the more it transforms our prayer life. I think we should spend more time getting to know the heart of God and what God wants rather than telling him what he should do. And when we do that, guess what? We have confidence with the Lord. There's some things God, you already know what God wants you to do. You don't even have to pray about it. If my kids come to me and go, Dad, can we invite friends that don't know the Lord to church? The answer to that is, of course, please. All the time, right? Can we pray before bed, Dad? Absolutely. Absolutely. You don't even have to ask. That's already my will. Dad, can we stay up all night playing Fortnite? No, that's not in my will. We're not doing that. Dad, can I set off, you know, firecrackers in the basement? No, never. Not my will. Not my will. But when we know the will of God and we begin to pray in the will of God, that's when we begin to see those great answers happen. And it gives confidence, man. Some of us say need more confidence in our spiritual life. When you experience God's love and you pray according to the will of God, you'll be more confident. Look at this in verse 23. He says, truly, I tell you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Notice he didn't say you didn't ask for nothing. He says you didn't ask for nothing in my name. Yeah. I mean, I wonder about how much of our prayers are in his name. Or how much of it is stuff we just contrived. Ask and you will receive so that your joy won't be complete. Listen, you'll be joyful when you get on God's agenda and you begin to pray in the will of God. You'll be a joyful person. Okay? You'll be a confident person. But then how do we do all this? I think this all kind of sums up here in verse 24. And he says, the one who keeps his commands remains in him and he in him. And the way that we know that he remains in us from the Spirit that he has given us. And you ought to underline the word Spirit. How can I walk in love? I need the Spirit. I got to have the Spirit. How can I have a dynamic prayer life? I need the Spirit. How can I walk in grace and mercy? I need the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's divine enabling presence in our life. He's the third person of the Trinity. God has given us the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Christian life is impossible without the Spirit. You can't live a supernatural life by natural means. You have to have the Spirit. And the Spirit is God's divine empowerment. Listen, the Spirit gives us the capacity to love. How many of you met the Holy Spirit and you began to have an appetite to read the Bible when you thought that was totally boring before? Anybody? Yeah, you're like, where did that come from? I want to help people that are crazy, that I used to run away from. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not natural. That's supernatural, right? I want to love people who are mean to me. Spiritual, supernatural, Holy Spirit. I'm saying things that I would have never said before. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Let's let the Spirit lead us and direct us. Let's let the Spirit work in us to give us that capacity. How can I keep the commandments? The Holy Spirit. How can I be spiritually confident? The Holy Spirit. How can I be effective in prayer? The Holy Spirit. How can I love the people that I want to strangle? The Holy Spirit of God. That's what we need. The Holy Spirit. Wow. Well, how your relationships go in general is how your life will go. And if we have God's love within us, man, we have everything to gain. And God's going to do a great work in our life. Let's remember this today, that as we move from death to life, love proves my heart has been transformed. Love moves me to live like Christ. It compels me to powerful action, and it draws me closer to God. Let's bow together for a word of prayer.